Thank you for being in our assembly as we have assembled together to worship Jehovah God, the true and living God, the one that we can read about in the Holy Bible. Thank you for bringing your Bibles with you. Our lesson tonight will come from the Old Testament, from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah for a second time in chapter 3, and this word of the Lord told Jonah this, beginning in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The book of Jonah is about a man who had a mission from God, who first chose not to conform to that mission, but later changed his mind. It's about a city, a huge city, with a lot of people, and a wicked city that ended up making a change because God told them to change. 4 times Nineveh is called a great city in this very short book. A city of 3 days' walk in verse 3. An idea of the population can be found in chapter 4, verses 11. History shows it to have been a military strength and a political strength. It had a very long and impressive history. You can read about the city of Nineveh mentioned in the book of Genesis in chapter 10 and verse 11. But it was a wicked city, a doomed city. Chapter 1 and verse 2, "Their wickedness has come up before me," Jehovah God said. And in verse 4 of chapter 3, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." The reason being, their wickedness. God does not really see a city through the Chamber of Commerce presentation, but he sees it as it really and truly is. Nineveh was known for its idolatry, for its immorality, and for its cruelty. A day of overthrow had been set for this city, very much like the day that has been set in the mind of God for the judgment of all men that was mentioned in Acts chapter 17. God has appointed a day. Some of history's most infamous crimes have been closely associated with cities that are mentioned: Sodom, Gomorrah, this city, Nineveh, Babylon, Athens, Greece, Corinth. When those cities are mentioned and when you read about those, what you know about them revealed in the Scripture comes to mind. And sometimes it is not a pleasant remembrance. Just as it was in days of old, when cities were recognized for being very wicked, some of the cities in our world are very wicked, aren't they? Some are very immoral. Some are cruel. Centers of sin. But in this record of God, we read about a city that was like that at one time, but they changed. Something can be done for even the worst cities of this old planet, and they can change. Jonah shows us how to change a city. How do we do that? In Jonah chapter 1, the first three verses of this book says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Jonah was commissioned not merely to cry against Nineveh from a distance, not send them a telegram, not write them a letter, not send a presentation ahead of him to the king. Jonah was commissioned to go there himself and to use his voice in the confines of that city to preach a message from the true and living God to these wicked people. It's very easy to preach sometimes in a setting like this against the sins of our day, drunkenness, immorality, things that don't go on right here in the midst of this group. It's much more difficult to preach against drunkenness in the beer halls than it is to preach against drunkenness in an assembly like this. While written messages have a valuable place, they certainly do. Sometimes it is necessary to give a person a message in person, face to face, eye to eye, toe to toe, voice to ears, and voice to voice. Sometimes that is necessary. And here is a case where God wants his messenger to go to this city and deliver personally his message. God wants the message sent, but in this case, he wants the messenger to go. Just like he commissioned the apostles in the days of Christ to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Nineveh was approximately 500 miles northeast from where Jonah was. Tarshish, it is thought to have been about four times that distance if it was located, in fact, in the western part of the Mediterranean, as many think that it was. Still, we must be careful, I think, that we don't become too hypocritical in our judgment of Jonah. Remember the great pressure that he must have been under. Someone has compared it to a World War II era Jew being commanded to go and preach in Germany. That would be the kind of pressure, I think, that Jonah found himself under. And to be honest about the times that we live in and the commission that the Lord has asked us to do in letting our light shine before other people, sometimes it's difficult for us to do that thing too, isn't it? Don't run from a difficult duty. That's how we may be successful in causing a city to change like Jonah did. Also, Jonah shows us how to change a city to be confident with the sign that God provides. God gave Jonah a sure and reliable sign that he would be with him, I think, don't you? In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To be in the stomach of this huge fish under the water for a period of 3 days and three nights. It must have been just horrible. But it was a sign from God. The sign of Jonah was his experience in this fish. Did Nineveh listen because of this sign that was given to Jonah? Did the news of what happened to Jonah become known in Nineveh before Jonah even arrived? No other sign was presented to them by Jonah in order to convince them of the truthfulness of their message. Maybe the sign was told them by someone. And if this is the case, then Nineveh did not have to see with their eyes this sign from God, but only to hear about it. People can hear about signs and believe in them. John wrote in his gospel that very fact when he said, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." And that would stand for every person who ever read the Gospel of John, wouldn't it? Notice how the Apostle Paul parallels the message with the sign. In Acts 17, beginning in verse 30, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men everywhere, that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed." And how would people know that? How would that message be received with people? He goes on to tell us in this very verse, "having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." You see the close connection between the sign that God has given and the very important message that He says. Jesus shows that the sign of His resurrection parallels the sign of Jonah. There can never be more convincing evidence than the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the gospel is in fact true. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to Him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.' And Jesus replied to them and answered them and said, 'An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Nineveh repented. The people of Jesus' day did not. Jesus offered them the sign of Jonah in their craving a sign. Be confident in the signs that God has provided in His Word. They're good enough. They're reliable enough. They're adequate enough to prove that the message that we share with others is indeed the message from God. Thirdly, preach and proclaim preach the proclamation which I am going to tell you. In chapter 3 and verse 2, his second commission to Jonah as to the content of what he was to say. There's great power in preaching the Word of God. "For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." To the world, the message of the gospel sounds like foolishness. It sounds like it contains myths and fairy tales and wild stories that men dreamed up. That's not at all the case. But that's the type of message that God chose to accompany His infallible signs that this was His message. And that's the type of message He chose to attract those who would examine fairly the signs that he's given and come to conclude this must be a message from God. There's power in preaching today, but only if we preach what God said to preach. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells the Corinthians this, "When I came to you, brethren, I came not, did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." There is great power in the gospel of Christ. That message is the message which must be preached. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, "For the word of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." A perverted, distorted gospel, Galatians 1. A gospel of compromise, 2 Peter 2. A gospel that scratches ears in 2 Timothy 4 will not be adequate to save souls. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and said, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside unto myths. Preach the proclamation which I am going to tell you." That is the way to capture any city, any people in any city in this world. Don't be afraid of a negative message. In Jonah 3, verse 4, Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out, and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." That was a negative message, wasn't it? And in verse 9, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. You know, extreme wickedness calls for extreme preaching from God, doesn't it? It calls for a severe rebuke. These were emergency times, and they called for drastic action to happen. These people were on the verge of being destroyed by God. Smooth speeches would not have mitigated their doom, would not have alleviated their doom. In Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 and 10, Isaiah said this, "For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions.'" And the King James Version has, "Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit." There's a place for reproving and rebuking as well as exhorting. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, when Paul charged the young Timothy to preach the word, "Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction," in season and out of season meant you preach when it's opportune and you preach when it's not opportune. When circumstances are favorable and also when circumstances are unfavorable. You preach the word of God when it may be that you might be patted on the back for doing it. But you preach the word of God when you might be thrown in a dungeon and persecuted for doing it as well. When people like it and when people don't is the idea. The responsibility of this charge is too serious, and time is too precious for apathy in any measure. Souls are at stake, and their eternal destiny depends on it, is the idea. Reprove is a word that's used in this passage. It means to convict, to rebuke, to refute someone, to confute, to admonish, or to convince, to expose, to tell a fault, generally with a suggestion of the shame of the person convicted, of crime, of fault, of error, and also of sin. By conviction, to bring to light, to expose, to find fault with, to correct by word, to reprehend severely, to chide, to admonish, to reprove, to call one to account, to show one his fault. Using Strong's Concordance, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and Thayer's Lexicon. The word rebuke means to censure, by implication, to forbid someone from doing something that is wrong, to tax with fault, to rate, to chide, to rebuke, reprove, censure severely, to charge one with wrong. To exhort means to call on a person, to entreat that person, admonish that person, urge that person to pursue some course of conduct. Wiest says this, has in it the idea of please, I beg you, I urge you, in that word, exhort. Thus, there is to be a mingling of severity and gentleness in preaching the gospel. Long-suffering or patient is temper which does not easily succumb under suffering. So there we have it, the instruction given by inspiration to those who would do what Jonah did, preach God's word to a wicked and perverse city. Those circumstances vary, and wisdom should certainly be employed. Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 5, making the most of your opportunity, he said. None can be brought to repentance until they see the enormity of their sin and the dreadful consequences of dying in sin. Even the obstinate, stubborn, perverse hearers of the message need to see God's point of view, even if they reject it, even if they won't listen to it. That's the message that God would have them receive into their ears, giving them the opportunity to receive it deep in their hearts. Don't be afraid of a negative message is the idea. Feel the urgency of the task is another way we can be successful in taking God's word even into a highly wicked city. In chapter 3, verses 2 through 4, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was this great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city just 1 day's walk out of those three. And he cried out and he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Note that expression, arise, arise. Enough time has been wasted. That concept comes to mind when you see that word arise, doesn't it? Arise. The Lord tells a man to arise and do something. Enough time has been wasted. Get to it. Be ready in season and out of season, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Making the most of the opportunity in Colossians 4 and verse 5. It is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. The night is almost gone and the day is near, from Romans 13, 11 and 12. That's the sense that you get from this command, this divine command to arise. Note that he started preaching as he began to enter on the first day. He didn't check into a motel to relax and watch a little TV so he could gear himself up for the work of the next day. He began, the urgency of the message prompted him to immediately begin doing what the Lord sent him there to do. These people had only 40 days to change, and sometimes it takes people a little while to mull things over when they hear something new. When they hear something threatening, it takes them a little while to think about it and to realize what's really going on, doesn't it? They had only 40 days. How long do the people of our fair city have? Jonah cried out this message. His voice was just filled with this excited emergency and urgency of the message that God had given him. He truly felt the urgency of his task. After everything that he had been through, he truly did. The responsibility of repentance, of course, belonged to the city, didn't it? The people were responsible for what they did with the message. Jonah wasn't responsible for the results of preaching his message. The Lord just commissioned him to go and say the message. The people were responsible for the outcome. And all do not respond in the very same way, do they? The responsibility of making a judgment as to who is acceptable and who is not did not rest on the shoulders of Jonah. That was God's responsibility to decide that. He will deal with the response to his message of every city, including the one we live in. Our duty, like Jonah's, in changing a city, is to do not run from difficult duty, to be confident with the sign that God has provided in His Word, which verifies His message, to preach the proclamation which the Lord tells us, and not go beyond, not fall short, not drift to the left hand or the right, but stay within the confines of the doctrine of Christ. So don't be afraid of a negative message. Sometimes negative messages need to be proclaimed, especially in the face of gross wickedness and obstinate and stubborn hearers. Feel the urgency of the task. And if we learn these lessons from Jonah, we can be very successful in teaching the gospel even in wicked places. And the gospel will work in the hearts and lives of people who receive it. It is powerful, very powerful. It can take people who are overcome by wickedness and set them before God so that He sees them and He has fellowship with them and He blesses them. He washes their robes pure and white as the new driven snow. The crimson blood of Christ can do that. And what about you tonight? What about you? What condition are you in before God tonight? God is preaching to you. God is telling His Word to you this very night. Will you receive it? Will you embrace it? Will you love it? Will you rely upon it for your eternal salvation? Can we help you? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you become a Christian by confessing Him before men, repenting of your sins, being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life, a life dedicated to God in faithfulness? Can we help you with that tonight? Will you make the angels in heaven rejoice over your salvation this very night, as the people in this assembly would rejoice in your obedience to the gospel? And can we help you? If we can, please come and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.